Good morning. I hope you have your Bible with you, and I welcome you, and I welcome you to turn in your Bible, whether it's in printed form or in digital form, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31. We're going to be looking at several verses there in this message. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is His message to all disciples regarding the life He's called them to as believers. Christians are to be His witnesses, His representatives, His ministers from His kingdom. We are to be His messengers with His gospel message in this world. The Lord dealt with heart issues in this section of His sermon. What we looked at last time in verses 21 to 30, anger behind murder, lust behind adultery. In verses 33 to 37, which is part of our text for this message, He addressed the matter of keeping our word. In the middle of that, where it should be, is the heart and commitment matter of divorce. Just two verses, but power from Jesus. In this message, I want to bend your thinking back some. Marriage is a spiritual, legal, social, economic, and physical covenant that calls for maturity. How is a marriage covenant spiritual? Well, two persons, one male, one female, become one. How is it legal? It exists in God's authority structure. How is it social? Well, a family unit is formed. Economic? There's mutual sacrifice. How is a marriage physical? Well, it is exclusive to the couple. Divorce is the enemy's attack on these. No-fault divorces, when they came about in the 1970s, opened wide the way for selfishness in relationships. A successful marriage best begins with a funeral for selfishness. A reformation is needed. And let me give you three questions to consider regarding marriage and divorce. First, what are Old Testament teachings on divorce? Well, you got to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, where it reads, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." This teaching is in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, applying it to spiritual adultery. Moses did not command divorce for adultery, and this does not authorize it for Christians. Christians will claim the law when it suits their plans, and then they'll claim grace when it does not. The same Old Testament includes Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 and 29. Where it reads, "If a man finds a young woman who's a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young man's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. So you know what that means? In the language of our day, if there is premarital sex involved in the relationship, there is no option in the law for divorce, ever. You see, if you're going to claim the law, you can't pick and choose what you keep and what you discard. The bottom line is that every divorce is a failure. How can I say that? Well, just consider for a moment Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 down to verse 16. And this is the second thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hearts. You say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, seeking a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God hates divorce. Why then did Moses allow for a certificate of divorce? Well, look over at Matthew chapter 19, another place in Matthew's gospel where Jesus dealt with divorce. Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 down to verse 9. They said to him, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jewish history reveals that people had moved away from the truth, just as they do today, that they have today. So, the teaching of the Old Testament, well, what were the teachings on divorce in Jesus' time? The people wrongly concluded that a man could divorce his wife for anything that displeases him. Just get a certificate of divorce, like no-fault divorces today. There were two schools of rabbinical thought, rabbinical teaching. It has been said, Shammai, the school of Shammai, which was very rigid, more conservative, you might say, only permitted the divorce if the wife was guilty of sexual immorality. The Hillel school of teaching, which was more liberal, permitted divorce for any reason the husband chose to use. But then look at Jesus' words in our text. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus clearly sided with the Shammai school, which was more conservative. And why? Well, it doesn't make any sense for Jesus to think any other way. God hates divorce. History indicates that Moses' permission was so the divorced woman would not bear the stigma of an adulterer. The innocent party was free from the public image. Jesus makes it clear that Moses only did this due to a hardness of heart. So what Moses permitted, was that a picture of grace? Well, maybe it was. So that she would not bear that stigma of being an adulterer. And then third, what are the New Testament teachings on divorce? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 down to verse 16. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But now they're holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? And verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, look also at Romans chapter 7. Verses 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Paul's teaching is toward permanency of marriage. Reconciliation. If divorce occurs and remaining single, if reconciliation cannot be worked out. The assumption of 1 Corinthians 7:16 is permanency. For how do you know, O wife, whether you'll save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? Full disclosure on my part is that as a pastor, I have never given counsel to divorce, always leaving room to save it, praying and hoping toward reconciliation. If they do divorce, or if one of them does remarry, well, of course I'll receive them under God's grace. The bottom line, there is a greater chance of happiness being found in working through marital difficulty rather than turning away in divorce. If you've been divorced, seek to serve the Lord. If you have been remarried, well, live under God's grace. As the disciples said to Jesus, this is a hard teaching. Who can receive it? Listen, make a commitment to stand for the permanency of marriage in this self-serving, selfish world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. It's interesting. I said that God placed the hard issues of anger before murder and lust before adultery, that he placed that in one place, and then he placed another section here, and then in between he put divorce. I believe it's all connected, and you'll see. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. You see, marriage is the casualty of another issue. The reliability of one's word. Should Christians swear an oath in court? Well, look at verse 26. Chapter 26, verse 63 and 64. But Jesus kept silence, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Our text in verses 33 to 37 give us 3 points, and I want to share those 3 points. First, right after talking about the heart issues, right after talking about divorce, Jesus then gets into keeping our word, keeping our commitment, directly related to divorce, marriage, and coming from the inner heart, the matters of the heart. Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Well, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Verse 23, that which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you promised with your mouth. The law was clear. Why did Jesus emphasize it? The rabbis were very clever at getting around the spirit of the law while keeping it literally. Listen to the elaborate system of oaths that they developed to cover up their deceitfulness. Again, in the seven woes section of Jesus speaking in the temple against the religious leaders, in Matthew 23, verse 16 down to verse 22, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gifts? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Your word is important. Your word needs to be kept. If you make a vow, if you make a commitment, you need to keep it. And that came right after divorce. The vows that we make between each other, to each other before God. Second, Jesus relates the error of the teaching. Verse 34, down to verse 36. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, excuse me, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Man looks for loopholes. We like to avoid obeying the law without breaking it. The Pharisees taught how to split hairs and escape being guilty. They thought. Anyway, oaths using God's name were binding, but those without could be broken. What was the result of this evasion of truth? Well, a loss of respect for a person's word. We do the same thing in our dealings as modern day oath takers. May God strike me dead. I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, call so and so. See if I'm lying. Why do people do this? Because their word is not trustworthy. J. Vernon McGee said, when I hear a person say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on my mother's grave, I brace myself for the big lie that is about to follow. And then third, Jesus reminded of a believer's integrity. Verse 37, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The reality was that since the rabbis were including the things that God had made or had sovereignty over, they were including him in the oath. Anyway, and condemned themselves when they broke it, unwittingly. Jesus had a simple solution. Tell the truth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, first part of it. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How do you do this? Well, it's simple. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Be a person of your word. Let your words be reliable. In the wedding ceremony, vows are made. Let the practice of these words be the reliable demonstration of your integrity. Commit to work through the issues of a marriage relationship. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words. He chose to speak on divorce, and he placed it in the context of the issues of the heart versus actions and the reliability of one's word and the keeping the commitments, keeping the vows, keeping the oaths that are made. Father, I just pray that you would speak to each one of us, each one here, each one listening or watching online, that we would consider our hearts with regard to this issue of marriage and divorce, that we would be those whose actions match one's heart, and that our word would be true, that it would be reliable, that our yes would be yes and our no would be no, and that we would be committed to work through the issues of relationships, particularly the issues of a marriage covenant. Father, thank you, and that you would deal with each one of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day. All right. That's what we're going to do now. All right.
to him. We'll have to do that one separately. I'll just come over here tomorrow afternoon and put in a little bit of time and do it. Cut it out. Cut it out. Three, 5, 6 now. Okay. Good morning, afternoon.